Usually don't record on Wednesday night, but we will tonight. And in case somebody wants to listen to this later on, Gary. Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to start off at. We'll try to get through this as quickly as we can. This is a very important subject tonight. We're going to be looking at. So if everybody would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this, as I said, this is a very important chapter. And I want to begin in verse 1. And I want to ask if somebody would to read verses 1 through 2 for us tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Yeah, Alan, you okay to read that? Big and loud, we all hear you. He does good at it. I mumble.
Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again.
As you read that, I heard someone make this comment the other day, and I think they're right. They said at one time the most well-known Bible verse. What do you think the most well-known Bible verse is amongst just most people? John 3:16. A guy said this, and I think you may be right. He said this is that John 3:16 is the most well-known and most quoted Bible verse at one time. But he felt like that maybe that verse had been displaced with another verse. Do you want to know? You want to guess what that is? That one right there. Matthew, now this is very important. Not Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. No. We don't want to quote that one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And actually, maybe just half that. Judge not. That I've heard this. As he said that, I was kind of laughing because I thought, man, I do hear this a lot. I hear it a lot. Let me ask you a question. Now understand that that full thought goes down to six verses. We're going to look at that in just a second. What's this verse? What are these two verses talking about? What is this condemning?
Judging others.
Judging others?
For doing things.
I mean, you see the word judge 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You see it 5 times in those two verses.
And it's like you don't have all the facts.
Well,
you know, and you're not supposed to judge them.
Mm-hmm.
The old Indian says if you hadn't walked in their moccasins for so long.
Mm-hmm.
You have no business until you do.
Yeah, that's true. And that's kind of what it's saying. And let me make a distinction real quick, and you tell me if you pick up on this. Is this talking about judging, or is this talking about hypocrisy, or judging in a hypocritical way? Yeah. Which one is it? Let me ask you this question. Is there a difference?
Yes.
Well,
what does verse 5 say? Somebody read verse 5 for us.
Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
Okay. So Christ is saying there, thou hypocrite. I mean, he's making, that is a pretty serious accusation. He's saying, thou hypocrite. And then he says, he tells this person who apparently is acting hypocritically, he tells him what to do. He says first, basically the best way to understand this is, imagine somebody walking around with a telephone pole in their eye, and I walk over and I say, Pat, I think you got a little something. Yeah, and I have to turn this way because it's, you know, it's going to poke her in the face. And I say, let me see that. I think you've got a speck there. You know, what Jesus says is, this is what you're doing. He's saying, this is ridiculous, okay? And he's saying, step one, you know, get a rigging crew or get, you know, somebody with some heavy machinery and get the beam out of your own eye. But listen close to what he says next. He says, first, cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote or the speck or the splinter out of thy brother's eye. Does he say leave that untouched? He says that splinter, I don't want a stick in my eye, you know. I don't want a big stick hanging out of my eye. But I can tell you this, I also don't want a splinter in my eye either. Neither one of those sound fun. Okay? So he's saying, it's very important to understand, he's saying this beam is the problem. It's hypocrisy. There's a guy with a log sticking out of his eye worrying about people's specs. And he's saying, no, take care of the log But then he says, then you go back to that splinter, because that splinter is important too. Okay? Now, I think this is an important distinction. Because here's the thing. Jump down. This whole chapter is so important. Somebody read for us Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14.
Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it.
Okay, now this, understand, this is in the same conversation, okay? Two ways. Are they the same way or are they different?
Totally different.
That's a good answer. This is a scripture here. I wish more people would quote this scripture because this is very important as Christ says this. Two very different ways, two contrasting ways. Do you know what that means? Imagine this, and you can probably imagine it better than this, but you're at a fork in the road. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. I've got in my Bible, I don't know when I may have made this note, but the way I think about that is the broad way. Hey, there's a reason why I take 321 to work. It's four lanes. It's broad. I can fly up and down the highway. There's a reason I don't take back roads to Oak Ridge. I don't wind my way over there, okay? The broad way is going to be a lot easier. The narrow way can be a little bit more difficult, okay? But here's the whole point of this. You got two ways. Guess what you have to do? You have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. You have to make a judgment. Is there a difference between judging and judging hypocritically? What Christ is saying here is, not only is He saying that you have to judge, He's not just saying that you need to judge, He's saying you have to judge. Which way are you supposed to go? You have to make a judgment. Okay? Listen to this, though.
That reminds me.
Yes.
I don't think it was in the movie, but it's in the book, Alice in Wonderland.
Yeah.
The first time that Alice meets the Cheshire Cat, she's at a crossroads. And she's trying to decide which way to go, and the Cheshire Cat appears, you know, he goes invisible and he appears, and he says, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm trying to decide which way to go. And he says, well, where are you trying to get to? And she said, well, I don't know. He said, it doesn't matter which way you pick.
That's very perceptive.
Yeah, but the problem is there is a destination. That's where the difference
is. That's right.
Is that whichever way you choose, there are people who say, choose either way. It doesn't matter. Choose any way. Just go fast. Get on there and
yeah.
Make it.
Yeah.
Well, there's a destination.
That's
you
true.
You know where you're going to know
that's
where
true.
You're going to choose.
That's very true. And I heard a preacher say one time, and he got the whole crowd, I think. I listened to the audio, but he was talking about, he said, you imagine you're going down this interstate and there's an exit that is the narrow way. And he said, what does it say up there above that exit? And everybody said, heaven. And he said, and you drive on down a little bit further and you come and there's an exit and there is a Broadway. I mean, it is 10 lanes coming off the interstate. He said, it's a Broadway. He said, you look at that sign above that, and what does it say?
Yeah.
Heaven. They both say heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Completely different, contradictory ways, but they're all going to get there. This says otherwise. It says there is a way of destruction that many people are finding. Man, as soon as I'm reading this, you know what know what's engaged my brain? Discernment, wisdom, judgment, decision making, saying, I need to listen to this. If you find yourself going with the crowd, in light of what Christ just said, you have reason for concern. You know what I'm saying? You better be judging. You better be making decisions. You better be thinking clearly. That's what tonight's lesson is going to be about. Look on down and think about this on how Jesus starts this chapter, the way that that verse gets used, judge not. And then you listen to the way the rest of this chapter goes and you think, oh my, why did they stop? Why did you... Do you understand? It's almost like hearing someone say something sarcastic and you think they said it literally. Or vice versa. Because you have completely missed the entire point. If a person only reads those first two words and skip this chapter, they got the opposite of what Jesus said. Is that a big deal? Well, you're talking about two different ways. You're going to go. You're going to say, Jesus said, judge not. I'm going the judge not way. Why did you read two words of a very long conversation? That was an error on someone's part that leads to destruction. Okay? Listen to what it says next. Someone read verse 15 for us.
Verse 15.
beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves.
Do I even have to say it? We have a judgment to be made, don't we? What do you mean, false prophets? And not only that, but it says these false prophets are wolves, ravening wolves, and they're in sheep's clothing. That has deception written all over it. If you weren't thinking about discernment a minute ago, you better be thinking about it now. Hey, let me make it really real for you tonight. You're being taught right now in the Bible. Must be good, right? I hope your discernment's up every time you walk in the doors here. What if I'm misleading you? Would you know? What do you think false teachers teach out of?
Bible.
Same book. I listen to false teaching all the time on TV. Guess what those men and those women are holding? Bible. Same book I got in my hand. A lot of times it's King James. Folks, you better know how to judge. Not hypocritically. Fairly, because you know what? The same standard that I'm applying to that false teacher, guess who else I have to apply that standard to? Me. I'm a teacher. Am I a true teacher or am I a false teacher? What will determine that is how close I align myself with this book. If I get away from this book, I become a false teacher. Do you think a true teacher can become a false teacher? Happens all the time. You can document it throughout church history where somebody was dead on, right down the middle, and something changed in their life. And they began to change their teaching to match what they wanted to do. I want you, as we go through this tonight and we continue on, I want you to be thinking about this. You better put your thinking caps on, and they never come off again. You better put them on and leave them on when you are waking and sleeping and showering. Your thinking cap needs to be on all the time. You know why? Because you're a Christian and because you know better. God's warned you. He's warned me. Christ has warned us explicitly. He gave us a whole chapter on it. And what do? We read two words of it. Are you kidding me? He has given us a warning about being undiscerning, about not making correct judgments and decisions. We read two words and say, judge not. Are you kidding me? Do you see the irony of this when we stand before God one day and say, I didn't know? Man, I mean, this gets into some very important, deep things that you and I need to understand, especially living in East Tennessee in 2016, okay? A judgment must be made. And here's the question, how can you tell the difference between a true teacher and a false teacher? They're both covered in wool, right? They're sheep. They both look like sheep. Listen to what it says next, though. Somebody read verse 16 through 20 for us.
You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them.
Okay, so is he saying, well, you just can't know? He's saying you can know. He says by their fruits. He's saying by their attributes. What do they produce in their life? What are their works? What do their works say? I'll put it this way. When you see a sheep over there and it starts howling, you need to say, that's interesting, especially when you get near it and it starts growling at you. I hope you're ready to judge. I hope you know that you're supposed to judge and to say, sheep don't growl. Sheep don't howl. Something's going on here. Okay? Let me give you an example. I got a little object lesson. What is this?
Red Coca-Cola.
Red Coca-Cola. You ever had a red Coca-Cola before?
Never.
A big red.
Cheerwine.
Cheerwine,
that's true. Has anybody seen any advertisements for red Coca-Cola? I neither. So what is this? You guys blind?
Water with Kool-Aid in it.
Water?
Could be.
Does that say water with Kool-Aid in it?
No.
Can everybody see that? Can everybody I hate to be. Is everybody in here literate? Can everybody in here read?
Yeah.
What's the problem? Do I need to go get Janice class? Come down here and read this? Coke's supposed to be brown. That's a good observation. That says Coca-Cola, doesn't it? Huh.
Even if you put cherry in it, it doesn't turn it that color.
Well, I think it's Coca-Cola. And for some reason, you don't.
No, I don't.
You're a false prophet.
You guys must not be a false prophet. Oh, man. Man, I'm a false prophet. Hold on, I'm going to make it even worse. Let's see.
Gives you pause.
Hold on. That's Coke. Let me ask you a question. Who's pastor of this church, me or you?
All of us.
Raise your hand if you've been to seminary. You call me a liar? I said it's Coke. You think I'm dumb? Hey, what are you shaking your head back here? You think I can't read? You think I'm 34 years old. You think I haven't seen a Coke before? You think I don't know what Coke tastes like? You trying to offend me?
I've never seen one like that.
What if I get real offended and say, I thought we were friends, Ty? What do you mean you think you're seeing Coke? You want to try some? So you don't trust me. I see how it is. I thought me and Tiger Prince were going to get to India together. Now all of a sudden, he doesn't trust me to tell him that's Coke. You see how it happens? I mean, I'm joking in that, but you know what I'm doing? I'm saying, first I question your intelligence. Oh, you believe there's a God? Okay, well, yeah, my grandmother used to think that too. She had third grade education, something like that. But you believe there's a God? Okay. Well, that's fine. I live in the scientific age. I belittle your intelligence. What, you don't, you haven't watched the History Channel? You think Jesus really lived and died on the cross? Okay. I belittle your intelligence. Then I make an appeal to authority. Who's the expert here? You think you're smarter than me? I'm the pastor of this church. You think I'm a liar? See, I'm appealing to my... Then I start getting offended. It becomes emotional. Suddenly it became personal. What, you want me to go to hell? You're telling me about hell? You know, those who don't trust in Jesus Christ, you're reading about a broad way and a narrow way? So you're telling me I'm going to hell? It becomes emotional. Everything that I said, let me ask you a question. Did it change the contents of this bottle one bit?
Nope.
Not one bit. Are you still suspicious of what? Of the label? You should be. Do you see how it works? Does it make sense? That's the way false teaching works. It's not as clear. This is pretty obvious. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you look at that, you say, that's not Coca-Cola. But as I begin to like really press you, you even might start thinking, I don't know, maybe they make a red Coke. I don't know. Geez, you know, get off my back. You know, but that's the way it happens. Is even something that obvious, people start, something as obvious as saying, is there a God? Of course there's a God. It's absurd and insane to not believe there's a God. But boy, you can package the argument in such a way that even people start questioning what they absolutely know to be true. Okay? Let's read on a little bit further in this chapter. Look at verse 21 through 23. Somebody read that for us. Listen very close to this. 21 through 23.
Let everyone say unto me. Let everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? In what name have cast out demons? And in thy name doeth many wisdom, many wonders and works? And then will I profit unto them. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity.
Okay. To me, I can remember when I was about 18 or 19 years old, I read that verse and I said, man, I got to really think about this. Do you see what's going on there? We talked about false prophets, but these aren't teachers. These aren't prophets or apostles. These are believers, okay? But they are false believers, false professors. Listen to what they say. Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out devils. Whose name is that? Is that Muhammad? Buddha. Who are they talking to? Listen to what it says in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That is talking about Jesus. These are people who profess to be Christians. Not that follow a false religion that you can see 100 miles away that looks like red Coca-Cola with no fizz. You know what I'm saying? These are professing Christians who think they're saved. They're surprised. They're saying, whoa, whoa, there's been a misunderstanding. We've done a lot of good things in your name. Cast out devils. We've prophesied. We've done many wonderful works. And then while professing to them, I never knew you. Did it say that I knew you but you fell away? Or does it say, I never knew you? Which means, were they ever truly born again?
Nope.
If it says, I never knew you, that means they were never saved. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. And folks, that's in eternity. That's God saying, that when He says, depart from me, that's final. That's hell. That is that broad way that leadeth to destruction in verse 13. Okay? These are people that are deceived. Do you understand that? They think they're okay, but they're deceived. They were sold a Coke, and they didn't question it. Maybe because somebody told them a long time ago, maybe in a Sunday school class, judge not. Now let's go have recess. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the stakes are extremely high. They didn't finish the chapter, and they didn't know that there's going to be people who think that they're Christians who never really were. Okay? The best way, not only are these people lost, not only are they professing Christians, but what I would say about this group of people more than anything else is that they are deceived. They think they're a Christian, and they find out that they're not. Look at, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
You know, the most, to me, the thing that makes me, that raises my eyebrows the most about that is that these are not nominal church goers.
No, you're right.
Prophesied. They cast out demons.
Yeah.
These are the people that you build a church on. You know?
They look almost like apostles, don't they?
This is not somebody that comes in to, you know, they're Christmas and Easter kind of people.
Right.
These are people who are standing up and speaking for Christ. People who are working for Christ. And they are, they're deceived. Not just deceivers,
right?
But you're right. They're sincere. They think that they are. They have the truth within them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's tough. One thing it's hard about those two verses or those two sections. The one about the you'll know them by their fruits, and then to read that, you read the part where you say you'll know them by their fruits, and you think, how can a pastor or a church worker just everybody, I think about these guys over in Knoxville that got busted in the child pornography stuff. And you say, a church says, well, we never knew anything. And you think, that can't be possible. There had to be signs. There had to be something. If you were paying attention to these guys, if you were really listening and being discerning with them, there had to be some signs along the way that, man, there's something just not right here. Mm-hmm. But in fact, then you read on down and you find out that, no, It can be a wolf that thinks it's a sheep.
Well, we'll definitely touch on that at the end of this class because I think you're exactly right. And Justin's saying these aren't everyone's surprised by these. These are people that professed in His name, and what that does is it's telling you that people that are professing in His name, that are casting out devils, that are doing many wonderful works. If in that group you have some who thought they were, but they really weren't. What does that say about the rest of them who aren't professing? When you take that statement, and I don't want to take that description that Christ gives further than intend to go. But when you take that and say, what's the statistic on the number, on the percentage of Christians in America who share their faith on a regular basis? 2%. If it's saying that they're professing Christ, then that means that they're within the 2%. You know what I'm saying? What does that say for the 98%? It doesn't look good, does it? That way got really broad. Oh, wait a minute. He told us that in verse 13, that it's a broad way. It's a broad way because there's many that find it, okay? But you see that it is... Here's what I want you to take away tonight. It's about deception. Do you see that? Deception is a very dangerous thing, and it's a very real concern, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians, I said 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. I'll read these two verses here, beginning with this, and because I want to explain to you what Paul is saying. What has happened is false teachers have come into Corinth, and Paul is now addressing the Corinthians about how they've handled these false teachers, false apostles, okay, who are saying things contrary to what Paul had taught them when the church was established at Corinth. Now listen to what it says in verse 3. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." What it's saying is this. It's saying, it's kind of tricky in how it's worded there. What he's saying is, these false teachers come in, they're preaching a different Jesus, they're preaching a different gospel with a different spirit, and you accept them in with open arms. And he's saying, I'm very concerned. He says, but I fear. He's saying, I'm concerned about this. Just like, and he uses the example, and he goes way back, and we're going to talk about this more in just a minute. He goes back and says, just like the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived Eve through subtlety. What does he say next? So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, the gospel is simple. And God showed it up making it complicated. It wasn't a different religion. They weren't preaching paganism. They weren't preaching Roman paganism or Greek paganism. They were preaching Jesus. It was just a different Jesus. Same name. It's not that easy to just say, well, guys talking about Jesus all the time. Fantastic. Is it the same Jesus you and I are talking about? Is it the same Jesus that's talked about in the Bible? A lot of times it's not. Same name. It can be very confusing, especially for kids, young people, but adults as well. These are false preachers that are coming in. He's saying you're tolerating this and you're being deceived and corrupted because you lack judgment to say that doesn't sound right. What he just said completely contradicts what Paul said about Christ. Then you have a decision to make. Who's telling you the truth, Paul or this new prophet, this new apostle who just came in? Okay? He's telling them you need to exercise judgment. You read through the entire New Testament, you will see over and over again. You could, if you were to write it down in the margins of your Bible, we are constantly told and instructed and encouraged to use our judgment to judge rightly, to make good decisions in light of what we're presented. Okay, these are not the only areas. We're just reading a few verses tonight. But jump down to verses 13 and 15 of that same chapter. And listen close to what this says. This is not just a problem with Jesus' original audience in Matthew chapter 7. This is not just a Corinthian problem. I'll promise you it's a problem for us tonight, okay? Listen to what this says, and this is why I say it's a problem for us tonight. 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." When he says transforming, what that means is disguising. Man, this gets concerning, okay? Listen to what it says next, verse 14. "And no marvel or no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." What that's saying is, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We have this idea of what Satan looks like. Man, it is so different. He knows how to make Himself look so good, so pure, so holy. That is what it's saying. It says He transforms Himself into an angel of light. It's a counterfeit. Okay? And a counterfeit looks very close to the real thing. But it's different. Verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if His ministers... Okay, so these apostles, who are they working for as they come into the church? If He is, if He says His ministers, who is he just talking about?
Satan.
He's saying this teaching is satanic. And just know this, when you think of satanic teaching, you think of people saying, go and kill and murder, go and rob, steal, abuse, all this kind of stuff. That's satanic, but what else is satanic is when you begin to just twist it a little bit, change it a little bit where it's not the same thing as what it was. Okay? Corrupting it. And it's saying, therefore it is no great thing if His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What He's saying is God's going to deal with false teachers, but He's saying you had better have your awareness up because you're going to give an account for what you believe. If you're deceived, God will hold you accountable for being deceived. He's giving you a mind. If you read two words of Matthew chapter 7 and you stop there and you think God's going to overlook that and say, well, that's okay, you only read two words, that's all you knew. You could have known more. And you neglected it. So you chose to not know the difference. And God has given us the ability to understand and to have discernment. But if we're too lazy to study and to know what we're talking about, we will be held accountable. I hope everybody knows that. You may say that seems unfair. It's not unfair. It's extremely fair. Because God is going to hold us accountable for what we believe. He will deal with false teachers, and for their false teaching and leading people astray. But the people that are led astray are still led astray. Okay? That's where your awareness has to be up. That's why it's so important we're going over this tonight. I want you to see in John chapter 8. We're going to flip around to a few verses pretty quickly here to wrap up tonight. We have about 15 minutes. John chapter 8, verse 44. Somebody get flipped over there and I'll have somebody read that for us here in just a second. And then if you want to, go ahead and turn back to Revelation. We're going to be in... chapter 12 and chapter 20. If you want to hold your place there in John chapter 8, and then we'll roll back to Revelation 12 and then Revelation 20. What I want you to understand is this, is that just as Paul's describing it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan is a destroyer, but he destroys through deception. Okay? He always comes in a deceptive way. Listen to what it says in John chapter 8, verse 44. This is when Jesus is addressing, I believe He's speaking to the Pharisees here, and He's addressing them and telling them that what you're teaching, contrary to what I'm saying, is of the devil, is of Satan. But He also gives us some information there about Satan as we read that. So in John chapter 8, verse 44, somebody read that for us.
"Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it."
Okay. You see there that it says that Satan, or the devil, is a murderer. Okay, he was a murderer from the beginning. I believe that's referring back to the fall of man. Do you want to know why people die tonight? Because we believed a lie, we rebelled against God, and we fail. And the wages of sin, or rebellion against God, is what? Is death. Okay? When it goes back and says that he was a murderer from the beginning, but so it says murderer there, so you're thinking, okay, the devil, when you're thinking about his nature and what he is, he's a murderer. Okay, but listen to what it says like five times after that. From the beginning, and abode not in the truth. So he cannot abide in the truth. He cannot handle the truth. He says, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you see what it's saying there? It's saying that Satan is a murderer, but the weapon that he uses is deception. He deceives people and thereby murders them, destroys them. Okay? I want you to see how important this is. Flip over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. I want you to listen to the the extent of this statement, okay? The scope of this deception. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Listen to how, as John is writing here about what he's saying, listen to how he describes the devil in Revelation 12, verse 9. Somebody read that for us.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay. There's a whole lesson there on verses 7 through 12, but I hope you heard what Pat just read. It says, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan is having a heyday within humanity, turning us upside down and deceiving the whole world. The deception we're talking about tonight is not just confined to Jesus' day or Paul's day or John's day or to the Mediterranean area. This deception permeates all of humanity for the entire history of humanity. Satan is deceiving the whole world, as it says here. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 3. Look at verse 3 and then verse 10. I'll read this for us here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Listen to what this says. This is at the end. This is after Armageddon. And it says in Revelation 20, verse 3, and cast him out. This is referring to the devil. It says, I'll start in verse 2 where it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Listen to what it says next. That he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. It comes back in verse 10 when he is loosed, and it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in, and the devil that deceived them, the nations, as he goes back and deceives them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I want to show you something here. This is talking about the deception of Satan in Revelation chapter 20. This is, I believe, still a future event. It's talking about him deceiving the nations. This is where what I just read to you is when the deception of Satan will come to an end. Do you want to see where it began? Let me show you in Scripture where it began. Right here. This is where it began. This is where it ends. Do you understand how consistent and how constant this deception is? Satan was deceiving people in Adam and Eve's day, in Cain and Abel's day, in Noah's day, in Abraham's day. As we've gone through this study with Kenny on Wednesdays, throughout the entire history of the nation of Israel, in David's day, in the prophet's day, who was deceiving them into worshiping idols? Satan. Who is deceiving the Assyrians? Who is deceiving, or the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans? Who is deceiving them into paganism? Satan. Who's deceiving the nations today, 2,000 years after, or what, 1,600 years after the fall of Rome? Satan. Okay? You see, I want you to see the scope of this and the duration of this. And what you can most closely tie to Satan is that he is a deceiver. Okay? It's about deception. So I hope that you see tonight that deception is a very real threat. Okay? And you and I desperately need discernment. We need discernment. Okay? So now how do we guard against deception? When I think about this question, Genesis chapter 3 is incredibly instructive. The first lie. What was the first lie that has led to all the other lies? What was the first lie you read about in Scripture? It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4.
Eat the fruit, it won't hurt you.
Yeah, that's
what basically.
It won't hurt you, that's right. How did he phrase it exactly? Because it's so important how he says it. What is it he says exactly?
He shall not surely die.
What was that?
He shall not surely die.
You shall not. Why would they think they would die if they ate of the tree?
That's what God said.
I eat trees all the time. I don't expect to die. I hope not. That's what they just said. Because read chapter 2, verse 17.
God told them not to eat it.
Somebody read that for us.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die.
Do you hear the contrast? It is an exact contradiction. God says, and notice how important that is, God said, thou shalt surely die. Satan says, thou shalt not surely die. Can they both be true?
No.
They, according to the law of non-contradiction, both those statements cannot be true. They had a choice to make. They had to make a judgment on who to trust. Eve chose wrong. And then Adam chose wrong. And that's why we're here. That's why we got to where we're at tonight. It was rebellion against God. But listen, when you really look at what Satan contradicted, not who he contradicted necessarily, but what he contradicted. What did he contradict?
God's Word.
The Word of God. That's very instructive. God gave His Word and said, this is what will happen. Satan said, the opposite is true. He contradicted the Word of God. And so if we're trying to guard tonight against deception, what's a good way to do that? It's to know the Word of God. Will this deceive you? Will this lead you astray? Will Satan try to use this to deceive you? Will he try to twist this to deceive you? You better believe it. What did Satan use to try to tempt Jesus? Scripture. The Word of God. And Jesus Christ knew the Word of God. He was the living Word of God. And He said, not so fast. And He set him straight. And he followed the Word of God. And he met the twisted Scriptures with the true Scriptures and the true intent. Do you know how important what we did over the last 10 weeks is? You better know the context. Because Satan is saying things, he's twisting the Scriptures. And Christ is giving him the Scriptures in context to say, no, this is what's true. You're trying to twist it, but this is what the true meaning is. And Jesus is quoting Moses. That's how you think your Bible isn't good enough for the temptations you're going to face? Jesus did not rebuke Satan through His own words. He quoted Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. That's very instructive too. That's the power of the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, this is good. This is good enough for me when I'm taking Satan on. What do you think is good enough for you when you're taking Satan on? The Word of God. Okay? I want to look at three scriptures tonight. We're going to wrap up with this, okay? I have everybody turn to different ones. Who wants to read? Who wants to finish this? We've got three different passages. Got any volunteers? Okay, Jeannie. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Anybody else? Volunteers. Alan? Okay, Alan, if you'll do Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 through 13. And Frankie, if you'll do 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5.
1 Timothy,
yeah. And hopefully I didn't mess those up. If I did, it'll be on me. I always get them backwards. I'm dyslexic, I think. So, okay. Frankie, I'll have you, if you would, I'll have you read yours first. 1 Timothy. Yeah, sorry. I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. And then Alan, you got Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. And then Jeannie will finish us up with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Glance over, make sure it makes sense, first of all, before I give you the, if it's like, that has nothing to do with the lesson tonight, then raise your hand and I'll give you the right scripture. But, okay, are you there, Frankie?
3 through 5.
Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, and whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself.
Okay. He's saying if somebody is preaching or teaching or declaring something other than the wholesome words that you've been given, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to a doctrine which is not according to godliness, he's saying, he is calling them out and he's saying, separate yourself from them.
Yeah.
He's saying that is a false teacher. Okay? And he's basing that upon the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. You put my words to the test by Jesus' words, by God's word. Judge my words by this word, okay? That's how you stay straight, because this word will not lead you astray. My words can lead you astray. I'm fallible. Even if I'm doing the best I can still lead you astray, not even intentionally doing so, okay? Just due to my lack of understanding and the fact that I'm fallible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, Alan. Listen close to this.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
That saying there is the Word of God will cut through the deception. It cuts through the fog. It's saying that it is he's saying it cuts right down between the bone and the marrow. It cuts down with exactness, cutting out error and only leaving the truth, is what it's saying there, as it's talking about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And it talks about there, as Alan read in verse 13, that it exposes the truth. Everything is laid bare before God and before His Word. Okay, last scripture tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This will probably be familiar to you, but listen very close to this. This last verse we're going to read tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is helpful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Okay. What Paul is covering there is that the Word of God is sufficient to lead us in the right path. And notice what it says there. It's given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That means whenever you hear something that's not true, it corrects it. It can show you the correct way. And if something's in error, the Word of God is what leads us in the right path, and it is sufficient. Where it says, verse 7, that the man of God may be perfect, or may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is sufficient. If somebody tells you the Bible is archaic and outdated, it doesn't apply anymore, that's deception. This is sufficient. This is what we need as believers. God has given us what we need to lead us in the right path. He knows we're in a deceptive world, and He has given us revelation and light. If we neglect that light, we will be led astray. Okay? What I want to get across tonight is that it is imperative that you and I know the Bible, the Word of God. That's what Kenny's class has been over for the last 10 weeks, that's what it's all been about, is that it's so important that we know the Word of God. We know, to get that framework to say, this is what Isaiah was talking about, this is what Ezekiel was talking about, this is what the writings of Moses are about, to understand the Word of God in its context, rightly understand it. Okay? Now, as we close tonight, I got another object lesson here. Let's see. Let me ask you a question. What's this?
Appears to be Coke.
Appears to be Coke?
Root beer.
Root beer.
Root beer. Might be.
I mean, what's the obvious answer?
Diet Coke.
It says it real big right here, Diet Coke. Does it look like Diet Coke?
Yes.
Why on earth would you say it's this? Why, if I'd walked in here an hour and 15 minutes ago and said, hey everybody, what's this? What would everybody have said? No hesitation. Diet Coke. But guess what? The awareness is up. You're saying, wait a minute. That was claimed to be Coke. And just like what Todd said, looks can be deceiving. So as you're looking at that, and this is really the point of the lesson tonight, is I want your alertness to be up spiritually. When someone says, Jesus Christ, that's great. I love for people to claim to profess Jesus Christ, but then I go, now tell me more about Jesus Christ. Is He God? Well, He's the greatest thing in all of God's creation. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
No way. He created?
That's not the same as He is God. Do you know what that? Know what I just threw out there to you? He is the most powerful created being in all of creation. Jesus Christ. That is Jehovah's Witness Christology. And that is not what the Bible says when it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. That's not what Jesus said when Philip said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice." And He said, "Philip, if I've been so long with you, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." He didn't say, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the pinnacle of the Father's creation," did He? He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I and My Father are one." Do you understand? It may sound like a slight difference, but it's not. I want you to be spiritually alert. I want our entire church to be spiritually alert. I feel like if you guys are alert, if your antenna is always up to say, "That sounds really good, but let me ask a clarifying question. Please elaborate on this part for me and listen close to what people say." I listen to some tremendous preachers. I learn a lot. I'll probably teach on something next Wednesday night that I learned that I think you guys will find interesting about Leviathan in the book of Job. We'll talk about that a little bit next week maybe. That I found fascinating. I said, "Man," and I compared Scripture with Scripture and said, "That's pretty good interpretation. I've never heard that before in my life, but that is solid." And I've heard some really good teaching, okay? Don't be skeptical of everything and just say, don't be paranoid and say, "There's no true teaching." There is true teaching. Because the point of last night is there is true teaching that you measure false teaching by. There is definitely true teaching. Make sure that what you're hearing is true teaching. And be aware. Have your antenna up. Have your awareness up. Be sober-minded, be alert that there is false teaching. There is false teaching. You know what I'm saying? So, Diet Coke. Who thinks that's Diet Coke?
It hasn't been open, so I'd say it is.
Well, let me set it down right here. Anything stand out to you about it at all? Your awareness is up, right?
Pressure.
Got pressure in it. Listen close. Okay, we got some fizz. I guess you guys have probably opened a Coke before. Listen close. Did you hear something?
The lid didn't pop.
I didn't hear a crack, did I?
No.
What does that tell you?
It's already been opened.
You don't know for sure. But you know this has been opened before, right?
Yes, sir.
When you're in a foreign country, Ty, when we're over in India, and you crack open a Coke and you don't hear a crack, set that one down and grab the next one. Or you may understand the difference. This you might have your own object lesson besides just these. Sitting on the commode, anyway. Well, who wants to be our guinea pig? Like a bartender, this ain't good. It's fizzing.
It's regular Coke.
Try it out.
You want me to sip it and tell you what I think? Yep. I might not be the best judge, right? Who wants to taste it and tell me what they think? Any takers? Here you go. All right, Tog, let's see what you say. I think he's pretty trustworthy.
Diet.
Think it's that?
I think it is.
Anybody else? I've not put my lips on it. Somebody else want to try it?
I'll try his.
You'll try his? Well, that works out well. let's get a second opinion, shall we?
That's real Coke.
Real Coke? Well, we've got... It's disputed now. We've got... we don't have... Let me tell you what the History Channel would say on this. We don't have a consensus amongst scholars and experts. We don't have a consensus on whether or not this is Coke or Diet Coke. Okay, who's going to be our tiebreaker? Justin's going to do it. Okay.
Thirsty?
And he's thirsty.
Not Diet.
Not Diet, so what do you think it is?
I think it's real Coke.
You think it's real Coke? You think,
no, no,
you going to change your answer?
No, it's Pepsi, because Janet doesn't drink Coke.
It's Pepsi?
Oh. That's
who knows?
It didn't taste like
a little background that. Information, a little historical information being used. What do you think, Ty? You going?
I think it's Diet Coke, but I don't know that. It's Diet something.
Well?
But I don't drink a whole lot of Diet. It didn't have the sharp taste of a strong Coke.
It's
because
it wasn't fresh open.
This is,
Yeah.
How much sugar does this contain?
Well, I have no idea.
Zero, right?
No.
Zero carbs?
That don't mean zero sugar.
It's fake sugar.
I don't see any sugar on the ingredients.
Aspirin.
Well, that's real Coke. The label says no sugar. What does the label say on this?
Well, you don't have some in it.
65 grams of sugar.
Yeah.
Does that matter? What if you're a diabetic?
Oh, it does if you're a diabetic. Yes, sir.
What if you're... Actually, you know what? That can be fairly dangerous, couldn't it?
Sure could.
What if we had a diabetic kid running around here about 10 years old, and I put this in the refrigerator? That's real Coke. That's 65 grams of sugar. Do you think there's a difference? Maybe a trip to the emergency room. Depending on if they're on an empty stomach or not. Type 1 diabetic kid... Mm-hmm. Makes a difference. And that's kind of the whole point. That's the whole point of the lesson tonight is that these things can be fairly dangerous. Okay? And here's the thing. This is no more Diet Coke than this is Coca-Cola. But boy, it's a whole lot harder to tell, isn't it?
Yeah.
I would say, as far as I'm concerned, this is Islam. I don't believe Islam. This is Hinduism. This is Buddhism. This is atheism. Nope, not Coke. Okay, this is a buddy of mine at work who claims to be a Christian. Don't know. It's a good question. Let me talk to him a little bit more. Let me get a taste. Let me get a second opinion, maybe. You know what I'm saying? But that's the way deception is. It can be tricky. And so, hopefully, I know this is kind of a dumb lesson, but hopefully it gives you something to think on tonight, because we need to have our awareness up. There's a lot of false teaching. And it's coming for you, it's coming for your families, it's coming for your kids. You better know the difference. It's very, very important. Sugar content means nothing, is irrelevant compared to the importance of what we're talking about tonight. You get this wrong, folks, it's really dangerous, okay? So we're going to close with that tonight. Does anyone have anything to say before we wrap up?
No, you don't.